Well, turn with me, if you are able, to Colossians chapter 1, where we will be continuing our study through the book of Colossians. We will be in verse 15 and reading to verse 23. That will be on page 983 if you use the Bible in front of you. Hear now the reading of the word of the Lord. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Thus ends the reading of the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you now to hear from your word, your holy, inspired, inerrant word that you have delivered by your Holy Spirit through your apostles, your prophets, and your ministers. Lord, give us the grace and strength to hear this word, that it would bear fruit in our lives of obedience, of joy, and of thanksgiving. Be with me, a weak man, to proclaim your word in truth. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in this passage, we are continuing on, explaining further what Paul asked for in verse 9, where he prays that the believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's the essence, I believe, of what Paul is trying to do in this book, as he's trying to fill these believers with the knowledge of God's will. And he wants it to have a certain effect in their lives, which we saw a few weeks ago, of bearing fruit and growing, of thanksgiving, of patience, all these things that he wants it to show fruit in their lives. And now he comes to the beginning of that knowledge, and that's the knowledge of Christ. And I hope tonight that what we see in our text is that what you have before you, that in your pamphlets, is that the Son of God is the Lord of all things. And as we'll see, he's the Lord of creation, the original creation, and he's the Lord of the new creation. And we will see that he is the Lord of the original creation because he created it. And he's the Lord of the new creation because he conquered death. But Paul knows that we have this need for the knowledge of God's will. See, oftentimes we want to immediately go to what is practical. We want to skip over the first two chapters of Colossians and go to chapter 3, and where Paul tells us what we're supposed to do. And the end of chapter 3, where he talks about the relationship between wives and husbands, children and parents, and masters and slaves, or employees and employers. That's typically where we want to go. We live in an age of immediacy, practicality, and pragmatism. They want to know, what am I supposed to do? We want to skip over the theoretical things of Scripture and move to the practical applications. In a similar way, a person, when they're learning a new language, they just want you to tell them what to say. What am I supposed to say in this scenario? Give me the dictionary, and I'll just say the right things. Unfortunately, this is not how you learn a language. You might have the right words, but you won't know how to converse. My kids are, this past year, were using a thing called Logic of English, where they have to learn all kinds of rules, details, the theoretical knowledge of how English works in order to be able to have facility in it, to be able to communicate it well to others. You guys know this one. I before E, except after C, or when sounding like an A. And it goes on. There's all, and there are hundreds of these rules that you must learn. It's theoretical knowledge that to a six-year-old, they think, why am I learning all these rules? Well, if you want to know how to do the practical things like writing good letters and writing good stories, you need to know the theoretical things to build upon that. And Scripture presents to us theoretical things itself. The theology, we could say. And it's absolutely essential that we understand this in order to understand the practical. The Colossian church were straying in practical ways in their lives. Paul is confronting this. You can look in chapter 2, in verses 16 through the end of chapter 2, in verse 23, and all the different ways they're being confronted and to be practically led astray into asceticism, meaning severe treatment of your body, maybe fastings to a point where you can't eat anything at all. They are being tempted to go to worship of angels. They're being tempted to return to Judaistic practices of festivals and new moons and Sabbaths. And so he knows the way I'm going to confront this is not to say, stop doing that. He says, this reveals when your life is going out of whack, he says, there is a more fundamental problem here. You need to know who Jesus is. You need to know who God is. It's a fundamental misunderstanding of who God is that works itself out in these practical ways in our lives. And it's not that this knowledge that Paul lays out here in the passage we're going to look at tonight isn't practical. It's just not immediately understood as practical. And I think that's why we have this tendency to skip through these things, is because we think, I don't know how this relates to my life. What does God, the Son of God, being the image of God, have to do with me? What does the Son of God, being the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, have to do with me? So that's what I would like to look at tonight. What does this passage have to do with us? And knowledge of God's will requires that we know who God is, and we need to know what God has done in order to know what he's doing in us. And we see this in this section, who God is and what he's done. So let us look now at who God is, who he has revealed himself to be. The first thing we're going to see is that he is the Lord of creation. Beginning back in verse 13, you'll see, the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And this is a key for Paul, where he now wants to start talking about the Son of God, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he begins with this freighted word. Freighted is not a term we use a whole lot anymore, but I think you'll become clear as I give you some examples. If I say the word Trump or Biden, it immediately conjures things in your mind and your heart. It is a freighted word. Or if you're dating and you're trying to meet somebody new, or you meet somebody new and you spend time with them, and they say, I want you to meet my parents. It has a lot of things that are entailed with this. It means commitment. It means seriousness. It means expanding your relationships and the consequences of your choices. In the same way, this passage has a lot of freighted words that bring an entire context with them. And the word image that we see here is a freighted term. So what is an image? Well, an image is a form of communication, in essence. It represents something. We know this well. Our phone presents to us images all the time. Pictures outside on billboards. But I think something more that what Paul is getting at here is that it resembles something. And we see that the Son of God is God as he has expressed himself. He is the image of the invisible God. One writer named Herman Bavinck, lived about 100 years ago, wrote this. He says, "But when God speaks, he totally expresses himself in the one person of the Logos, that is the Son of God. He is the full, complete, perfect expression of God. And this is why John calls him the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it's essential how we understand who Jesus is in his relationship to creation. And we'll see this further down. But this also is going to conjure, it's a freighted word, and it conjures up more things for us. That when he uses this word image, it should remind us of something back in Genesis when God created man. When God created Adam and male and female, he created them in his image. It means this was something that meant a ruler, somebody who had been given authority over creation. And while we see that in Adam was made in the image of God, the Son of God is the image of God. He is the image itself. Genesis 5 confirms this. If you turn with me in how we think about the image, we see this in the relationship between Adam and his sons. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." And what we see here is that when this word image is used in Scripture, sonship is right behind it. Sonship and image are intimately connected in Scripture. We see this in this passage, that he is the image of God, the firstborn of creation. And what we mean by this is that he is Lord. He is the ruler. He is the Son. Where you have the image, you have a Son. Where you have the Father and he has an image, there is a Son. Adam is considered a son of God, not the Son of God, but a son of God because he's made in the image of God. But Jesus Christ is the true image of God. And so he turns now, Paul turns to this term that we see, that he's the firstborn of all creation. Now this presents a problem in our modern context. Some religions out there say that this means Jesus is the first creation. There's religions that say this out there, that Jesus is not eternally the Son of God, an uncreated being that has existed before time began. They say, no, this is proof of this. I don't think that's the right way to understand. Actually, I'm certain that is not the right way to understand this. This term in Scripture is used as a term of authority, as someone not necessarily who was being born, but they have rights. If you were the firstborn son, you had all the rights to the property and the inheritance that was your father's. It belonged to you. You see this dynamic play out very dramatically between Jacob and Esau with their father Isaac, where Isaac, or Jacob, seeks to steal the birthright, the firstborn's privilege from his older brother, so that he can inherit everything. And when he does, when he successfully steals it, his brother loses his mind, goes crazy, gets angry with him because he realizes, I've lost everything. I have no rights here. I have no authority. And the Jewish culture in this time, remember that the passage we looked at earlier in chapter 2, it shows that these people are wrestling with Judaistic understandings of how you live the Christian life. Do we adopt Jewish practices as Christians? They understood this. That when you said firstborn, this was not saying a creature being born. This is, no, this person has rights over everything. And we see this proof in how Paul continues. He says, for, in verse 16, For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. We understand what heaven and earth are. I think we have a good idea of what visible and invisible things are. Things we can't see, but they clearly exist. Maybe a good expression of this today is a virus. We know it exists. We see its effects. We just can't see it. But there is a spiritual realm beyond this one. Things that exist that we don't see. Jesus dealt with demons all the time. There are angels that came and appeared throughout Scripture. There is a realm behind this world, in the midst of this world, that we cannot see, all around us. Jesus created all of it. But it says this next phrase, and it is a heaping up of phrases: thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. What does this mean when Paul says these things? Why is this significant? This is one. He's saying Jesus is the one that is above even the highest spiritual powers. Spiritual powers can give people supernatural abilities. You see this with demon-possessed people. They have supernatural power. Angels have supernatural power to do things that we can't do. And he's saying here, Jesus is higher than all of them because he created them. Even the highest, the throne, he's saying, here is every term I can think of to tell you that Jesus is bigger and better and more powerful than all of them. He created their rulers, their thrones, their dominions, and their authorities. They owe their allegiance to him. The Colossians were prone to worship angels back in chapter 2. Let no one disqualify you on insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. He's confronting here this tendency, this human tendency that we have to want to look to the spiritual realm apart from Christ, apart from God, for power. He's saying, you want to know where the power is? Do you want to know where the authority is? It's in the Son of God. Every form of authority is encompassed under this. Not just the visible realm of this creation, but also the invisible realm of spiritual creation submits to Christ. He goes on. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is simply a way to say everything exists because of the Son of God. He pre-existed everything. He is before everything. They derive their authority from him. And everything that does exist continues to exist because he allows it. He sustains it. He upholds it. This is the Son of God. This is who he wants the Colossians. This is who God wants us to know who the Son of God is. This is important theoretical knowledge that you and I need to have. See, this shows the weakness, the failure of all other cosmologies in this world. Cosmology is not to be confused with cosmetology, which is where you get your haircut, the people who teach you how to get your haircut, but cosmologies from cosmos, which means the universe, the created realm that we know. How do we ology study of? Cosmologies, all these ways of trying to understand how this universe came into being. This passage shows the hopelessness of all of those. The ancient struggle that many ancient cosmologies talked of is a struggle between good and evil. They're equal powers that need to find their balance. And they struggled in birth creation and all of this war and battle. We find this in a fantastic movie, actually, in Star Wars today. Star Wars is a beautiful movie about all kinds of things, but one thing that it gets off is the relationship between good and evil. They're equal powers, and there needs to be balance brought. And my kids and I, we've just been watching Star Wars lately, so it's a bit on our mind, but it's a great movie, but it's a terrible philosophy and religion to build your life on. But today, we have all kinds of new ways that people think about this. We have a deistic way of thinking about God, meaning God is just this being out there, started creation and then left it to do its thing. That's what many of the founders of the American of America believe. They thought, you know, it's important. He constructed the world in a certain way, and that was helpful as they founded America because they thought there's actually rules to how things are done. It's not just a guideless world or a pointless world, but God is not involved in it. This passage shows us, no, the Son of God is intimately involved in the affairs of this world. He created it. He made it. He sustains it. He rules over it. But there's even more cosmologies now. There's postmodernism. It's a way of saying, whatever you do is right for you. I think this is the American ethos right now. This is the American way of thinking. You do what's right for you. There's no absolute truth. There's nothing in the end of the day that says you're right and you're wrong. You can't say that. You just don't know. These are all hopeless. They're hopeless cosmologies. Good is not actually more powerful than evil. It's dependent upon our own strength to overcome the evil. We're the ones that have to do this. That's what these cosmologies say. If good is not more powerful than evil, we're hopeless. If it depends on me and my strength to overcome my weaknesses and yours, I mean, you guys know we'd be hopeless if it depended on me and it depended on you. But no, we have a personal God, a God who is intimately interested in his creation. He has divine intentions for what he has made. And this is the point where Paul turns. Not is he just the Lord of creation, the Son of God, but he's the Lord of the new creation. In this first section, Paul is establishing Christ as the Lord of this creation, but now he turns when he says, and, in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He wants to show that not is the Son of God authoritative over what he has already made now, but now he is making something new, and he is authoritative. He is the Lord of even that. The Lord of the new creation. And the first thing he says is that he is the head of the body, the church. For us here, we have confidence tonight. The same Lord that created everything is now Lord of us in a new way. He's our head. He is the one who guides and directs us. He is in an intimate personal relationship with us. He is no longer against us. As the Creator, he created all mankind, yet mankind turned against him. And now he has come down and brought us near to him and said, no, I'm bringing you back to myself. He is the head of the church, his own body. Unfortunately, I think many today criticize the church, oftentimes for good reason. The church throughout history has failed in a lot of different ways. It's failed to address issues that needed to be addressed. Instead of confronting those issues, they went along with them or were silent in the face of them. Sometimes the church has failed you. Maybe you think today the church is not living up to the standard that I think it should. So you know what? I'm out. Maybe you're online and you're watching. Maybe you think, I don't know if I'm going to keep continuing with this. And so you jettison yourself from the church. But despite the weaknesses of the church, it is still Jesus' body. He is the head and we are the body. The church belongs to Jesus Christ with all of its weaknesses. It's no excuse for its weaknesses, yet it is still his body. And if you disconnect yourself from the body of Christ, you are disconnecting yourself from Christ. When you say, I no longer need this, what you are saying in essence is, I no longer need Christ. Christ is found nowhere else in this world than in the church. Do not cut yourself off. Continue in the faith Fight against those temptations. Particularly in this age of COVID, I think we know people who've said this was the final end point for them. They said, this just made it easy for me to walk away from church. Since I don't have to be present in the building anymore, I don't really need to find any way to be involved. Thank God for people who have continued to join us online in ways to make themselves safe and the ways that we have. But we can't let these kinds of circumstances say, you know what, I walk away from this. We cannot prioritize our own physical well-being at the cost of our spiritual well-being. We need to be wise about how we care for people. But we also need to take precautions for our souls. So Christ is the head of the body, the church. But he's the beginning. Again, this is creational language. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, the very first words of Scripture. In the beginning. John begins his gospel this way. In the beginning was the Word. And John begins his letter, his first epistle, this way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the beginning of something new. How is he the beginning of something new? Well, he's the firstborn from the dead. Maybe today you are looking for a fresh start. Maybe you're looking to say, I've screwed up my life. I've made a mess of myself. Or I've made a mess of some relationships in my life. And what Jesus is saying to you is, I'm bringing something new. And I am bringing myself. Here is the new beginning that Jesus is bringing you. That he has risen from the dead. See, the same Lord of creation also took to himself our humanity. This is why it's essential to know theoretical knowledge. This is why it's essential to know that Jesus is the image of God. Because that Jesus is God, he's the image of the invisible God. It is essential to know this because he is the very same God, as we confess. He is God of God, truly very God of very God, light of light. The one who made everything from the vast expanse of space to the furthest star down to the fragile, delicate fingers of a baby. Who made every rule and authority in the whole universe, things we see and do not see. And he has descended to this earth and taken upon himself our own human nature. He became a man. He became one of us. He did not become an angel. He did not become a bear. He did not become a tree. He became a human being. And in Jesus Christ, God has given to us the true representation of himself fitted perfectly to our capacity. In the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, heaven and earth, God and man intersect. The whole divine wisdom is shared to us, not as an abstract principle that we have to go learn on an island somewhere all by ourselves reflecting. It has come to us in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who, as our text tells us, is the fullness, bears within himself the fullness of God. Later on, Paul will call and say this, Jesus Christ is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God has given to us the truest representation of himself, his own Son, the image, his perfect reflection of who he is, fitted to our capacity. This shows the foolishness of seeking wisdom outside of Jesus. If in Jesus are all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge, if in him is the fullness of God, how could we look for something else outside of him to reveal that to us? And this is why Paul prays at the very beginning that God would fill them with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But it doesn't stop there. And a wonderful, amazing thing happened. Not only did he take our human nature, he suffered in it and was brutally and unjustly killed in it. The same God, the Son of God, the image of the invisible God, creator of all things, died on a cross. And then he rose from the dead. And this is what it means for Christ to be firstborn from the dead. See, just as Jesus rules over all creation, just as he has authority over everything in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, and powers, he rules even over death. And if you are here tonight and you fear death, I have good news for you. The same God who brought all of creation out of nothing has brought life out of death. You do not need to fear death. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who has authority over death. He has authority over your death. And when you trust in Christ, he gives you that life. You will bear inside of you eternal life now. Yes, your body may die, but he will assuredly raise it up again, and he has given you proof of this by raising from the dead himself. And that is why it is essential for you and I to know this theoretical knowledge that Jesus is the image of God. We must know that the very Son of God is the same one who died and rose again in our place, because no one else could do it. Only God himself could reconcile us to himself. Only God can raise himself from the dead. Without Jesus being firstborn from the dead, we are hopeless. But because he is, we have hope. Listen to verse 4 of chapter 1. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. But the news gets better. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The very creation that was brought under a curse through our sin and Adam's fall has now been liberated and reconciled to God. See, the only way that creation could obtain this liberation from the curse was through a man conquering that curse. God put man on this world, on this planet, to rule over it, to exercise his authority that God gave him, and to make it fruitful and multiply. Yet man fell. They failed in their job. They were cast out of the garden, sent away, and the earth was cursed. But in Jesus Christ, heaven and earth, God and man have been reconciled. And everything that has been alienated, man alienated from earth, God alienated from man, has all been reconciled in Jesus Christ. And in him, man's rule over creation has been restored. Because now we are a new creation. This is the amazing thing that we learn when we know who the Son of God is and why all these things are possible. This is the hope that you and I have today, that in Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, firstborn of creation, the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that this is our God, this is our head, and he has reconciled us to him. And that is good news for us today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that you have given to us your Son, your perfect image of yourself. And you have shared him with us that we might know you. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding that only comes through your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might not be led astray into all kinds of false teaching. May we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is true God and true man, who has come to us for our salvation, to lead us back to you. Cause us to rest in your Son, to rest in our faith in him. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.